Hello everyone, how are you? It's Pastor Rod Plummer here, and we're doing a series on Genesis chapter 2. I've called it the God's Joy in Creation. Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and chapter 2, it digs into some of the joy that God had in his creation. We've been doing the joy of creating Adam, forming Adam, God being a great potter, a great artist, the joy of God creating paradise for man and woman to live in, the joy of creating sons and daughters. God didn't want robots, didn't want puppets. He wanted the real deal sons and daughters. And we as parents do totally understand that. But with that came conscience and the possibility of Adam and Eve not doing well in the area of temptation, which is chapter 3. So today is our final study on chapter 2. It's the joy of creating Eve. I've called this the original Wonder Woman. God's joy in creating the original amazing Eve, women. And we're going to learn a lot of things through this, how God loves women, how God created them for great, incredible purpose. You ladies are going to love this. And I think us men are going to also enjoy the wonderful desire of God to have sons and daughters. Really amazing. Our key verse is actually from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. New Testament, God's word to us looking back. It says, for he chose us in him. He chose who? Men and women. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God saw you before he created the world. Men and women, God saw you, wanted you, planned you, and created you with great joy. It says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted through sonship to Jesus Christ. Sonship here doesn't mean just men, it means childrenhood. The whole creation, man and woman. God created us to be adopted through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, an amazing resurrection, that we would know him, we would discover him, we would know his grace, his love, his goodness, and come into the family of God in accordance with his great pleasure and will. And the word pleasure there truly means desire, and what makes him happy, what makes God satisfied is sons and daughters. And will means personal plan. God has a plan for your life. Every male, every female, every boy, every girl, every one of us listening to this, God has a joyful plan for our life. So as we come to this study, let's just pick up a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 1, and then we're going to go straight through to Genesis chapter 2 and the creation of Eve. In Genesis 1 is the helicopter view, the big picture view. It just says in Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind, all of us, in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. And this is what Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 19, New Testament. Jesus authorizes this scripture and says, yep, that's what happened. That is the truth. God created us all in his own image. You see, God is a spirit, it says in John chapter 4, verse 23, 25. God is a spirit. God is not a male. He is a spiritual being who creates us, men and women, both in his image. We fulfill the creative ability of God. And God said to them, or God blessed them, male and female, and said to them, male and female, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the earth. And so God's given to us, male and female, a desire to care for his beautiful earth. The earth is not God, but the earth is God's creation, and he wants us all to rule with care and oversight and goodness, because he loves his world. So we come to Genesis chapter 2, and God has made Adam. God has made paradise, the Garden of Eden. God has put in us the real sons, the concept of conscience and decision making. And all of a sudden, God says, this amazing creation, there's something missing. It's called Eve, or womanhood, or the woman, or it's Eve is coming. And God says in Genesis 2:18, The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, one of the things you girls, you women are going to be excited about is what this word suitable helper means. It's bigger than we thought. It's more immense and powerful than we thought. And you're going to love it. It also says in Genesis 2:20, verse part B, it says, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So let's go straight into it. Suitable helper. What does this word mean? And the Hebrew is Ezer Kenegdo. Ezer Kenegdo. Two words. The first word, Ezer, means helper, but we're going to look how big that word is. And Kenegdo means the one opposite and in front of, the one compatible, the match, the suitable, the right one. And so this concept of Ezer Kenegdo is why God wanted her to be so amazing. John Eldridge, who's a really great Christian author on malehood and femalehood, says this about the creation of Eve. Quote, Eve is the crescendo, the final astonishing work of God. She is the crown of creation, not an afterthought, not a nice addition like an ornament on a tree. She fills a place in the world nothing and no one else can fill. God first called the woman Ezer, that's that word helper. In the original Hebrew, the name embraces for himself through the Old Testament. In other words, this is a word that God uses about himself. It's not the female side, it's just the incredible ally, helper that God is talking about. Our God is a strong help, a warrior, and God calls himself an Ezer, as he does women. Now, in the Old Testament, this word Ezer, helper, is used 21 times. It's used, first of all, here, the creation of Eve, the woman. Secondly, it's used of Israel as appealing for friends or military allies in battle, especially in the Psalms. They were helpers. They were allies. But here we go. 16 times out of 21 times, the word Ezer is used of God himself. God himself. God says he is an Ezer. He is a great, powerful helper. So it really means more than just a companion. It really means this almighty helper in terms of God. And for Eve, she is not the almighty helper, but she carries something of that powerful ally quality. In other words, you could really call her a female warrior, a female ally in life. And I married Viv 35 years ago, and she has been not my little helper. She has been my mighty warrioress. She's been my Ezer. She's been my ally that God gave me in life. And together we are trying to obey God's ways in our life. So I want you to know that the concept of Ezer Kenegdo is an ally who is across from me, opposite me, and in front of me. And when she came along, it was good. It was in order. It was right. I want to say a word to those who are single, though, because this concept of bringing someone for someone is such a beautiful concept, but so many of our wonderful believers in Jesus are singles today. And I want to pull up a scripture from the New Testament from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, that authorized singleness. Marriage is great, finding a partner is great, but many people are single and they say, well, am I not complete? Do I have to have someone to complete me? And here's where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he's answering this. He says here in 1 Corinthians 7, 32, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord both in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And Paul goes also on to say, whatever condition you find yourself in right now, just Just revel in that. Just find purpose in that right now. You don't need a male or woman to complete you. You are completed with God. And Paul is saying, you know, and Paul was single at this time in his life, and he's saying, single man, be devoted to God. Single woman, be devoted to God. Find your purpose in God. Be active. Be aware. Be doing what God has for you in this state. And I think it's really important advice for single people. You don't need someone to complete you, but I am speaking also to married people that we are supposed to complement and love the Lord together. So married people, love the Lord together. Single people, love the Lord in your singleness and be fulfilled and know that God is with you. His presence is with you. He loves you very much. You are full of purpose, full of destiny, and live out your life how God has given to you. Now, I also want to talk about the issue of Eve being made from the rib of Adam. And what we're going to discover is that word rib is not a great translation. The original Hebrew word tsela means more than a rib. But let's read the scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, 22. It says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his sides. I'm reading from the Jubilee Bible. He took one of his sides, closed up the flesh in its place. Now, this word tsela, which we most Bible translations use the word rib, do not translate this word rib in any other time in the whole Old Testament. It is used many times, but it's used of the side of the tabernacle. It's used of the side of a room or a house. It's used of the side of a mountain. And so when God makes Eve, he takes a whole side of Adam. It's a whole part. It's not just a rib. It's a whole section, and has to do major surgery to close that up. And so I just want to read to you from a Dr. John Walton, who I like his material so much. He writes, I'm going to quote from him. He says, this word side, that Eve was taken from the side of Adam. This word side is used 40 times in the Hebrew Bible, but it's not an anatomical term. It's not a body term in any other passage ever used. Outside of Genesis 2, with the exception of 2 Samuel 16:13, where it refers to the side of a hill or a mountain, the word is only used architecturally to used in the tabernacle or temple passages, for example, in Exodus 25 to 38, 1 Kings 6 to 7, and Ezekiel 41. It can refer to planks or beams in this passage, but more often it refers to one complete side or the other. Typically, there are two sides of the ark, two sides of the temple, two sides north and south. And on the basis of Adam's statement, combined with these data, we would conclude that God took one of Adam's whole sides. Likely, he cut Adam in half, and from one side he built the woman, Dr. John Walton, end of quote. And so I think this is an amazing concept, that this was a major reconstruction. This was a major surgery, and that's why God had to put Adam into a deep sleep. We'll come back to that in a minute. Also, we notice in Genesis 2:23, when Adam first sees Eve, he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So it's more than a rib. It's more than a little bone. It's a whole part. It's a whole side. It's a whole section of Adam. Dr. John Walton also says here, it's more than a rib, because she is not only bone of his bone, but also flesh of his flesh. It's a major surgery. So what's the point? The woman is taken completely for half of man, matching, opposite, in front of, matching, yet different. And this is where I want to really speak strongly to the ladies here. Women are half of man, man is also half of man. Don't take that in the wrong way. But they're different roles, different personalities, different temperament. And this is the plan of God. It's the will of God, and woman must be honored in her part, but the roles are different, the types are different, and their sexuality is obviously different. Both are essential for life and both reflect the image of God. We need both to understand God. There's a lot in women that are you know, she's called the more caring one. She's called the more compassionate one. Whatever, not all women, but there's something there. The nurturing one, obviously, she's the one that gives birth to children. There's a lot there in her role and temperament that makes her reflect the image of God in that side, whereas man reflects the image of God in his side, in his masculine side, in all the good uses of that word. Now, when God took Eve out of Adam, he put Adam into a deep sleep. This word is not just a little sleep. It's a trance or a very, very deep concept of sleep. Basically, it's anesthetic sleep. It's going under anesthetic. It's a word that really reflects this strength, deep sleep. The word is tadema. It's also used of when Abraham had a very deep sleep and had a vision of God's covenant with him and split animals in half and walked through. That's found in Genesis. Where is it? That's Genesis 15 and verse 12. And there's other times there was a deep sleep. In New Testament, it says that Peter had a very deep sleep and had a vision of Cornelius coming to him. So it's something that God does do. It's like deep sleep, deep dream state where God puts Adam into. So it's no pain. There's no pain in the surgery. And when Adam wakes up, it's complete. It's finished. Healing has occurred. It's done. And so it's a very, very deep concept that we read about here. And when Adam wakes up, he is just so excited to see Eve in every way. It says here in verse Genesis 2:23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And we used to joke about when I was young, sorry for this old dad's joke here, but we used to call it, when he said woman, he used to say, whoa, man, look at that. That's Eve. That's my partner. That's my companion. That's my Ezra Kinegdo. That's my ally. She's going to help me in every way. She's going to be my partner, my strength, my ally. So he said, whoa, man, look at that. Look what God made for me. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. He's quoting from Genesis 1 about marriage, about Adam and Eve, and about here about marriage, about leaving the in-laws, going making a new family in Adam's day, in Abraham's day. That means making a new tent, making a new place to live, where they live, form a new family. This is called marriage, where they leave and they cleave. They leave and they join. They leave and they become a new family, one flesh. It's a miracle of a new family. Now, when it says that Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, this word is basically the word finally. It's not like upset at God or angry, like, oh, finally you gave me a wife. No, it's, at last, this is truly fulfilling. This is truly, the animals were good, God, they were friends. They were friends and we took care of them. And I'm so thankful we have dogs and cats today and animals and pets. It's a great joy. But when Adam got his first sight of Eve, he said, finally, this is the suitable companion. Why? Because Eve was like him. Eve could think and talk and interact and have emotions. And I guess they had some disagreements, but we know they did, coming up in chapter 3. It was real. It was real relationship with another human being at his level of communication, interaction, emotions, memory. It's just great. He just said, finally. The animals were good friends, but finally, God has given me a beautiful woman. And he goes into song. Now, we don't know the song. It could have been a rhythm, a rhyme, a rap, a poem. But when he says this, it is actually in Hebrew poetic language where he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. However that sounds in English or in your language, in original language, whatever it was, it wasn't even Hebrew, it was pre-Hebrew. It was Adam Eve language. Whatever the language was, it was poetry. And so when he first sees Eve, he is moved into song and creation and creativity and music and song and rhythm. And it's a love song. It's a love song. And we also see beautiful love songs in the Bible book called the Song of Solomon. And in that beautiful whole book there, is a man singing over his wife, his new wife, and the wife singing over her husband. And there's song and there's dance and there's rhythm and there's, in that particular Song of Solomon, there's sexuality, there's erotic writing, God's plan for marriage. And at the end of this chapter, verse 25, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And that's probably a poetry too. They were naked and they felt no shame. They were naked and they were open and they were, it was this mutual love and respect and sexuality in marriage, the beauty of marriage. I'm going to come to that right at the end of my message in just a little while today. But first of all, I want to talk about women in the Old Testament. The first one was here, Eve, Ezer Kenegdo, the mighty ally in front of me. The second person I want to talk about is Miriam, Moses' sister. She was a prophet. She was a leader for many, many years, for so many years of the time in the desert. She was so important in our story. She actually saved Moses' life as a baby when she put him into the reeds in a basket. So Miriam. The next one is Deborah, who ruled the whole of Israel. She was the prime minister of Israel in Judges chapter 4 and 5. Judges means leader, or basically prime minister. Under God, she was the leader. And Deborah in chapter 5, they sing a song about their national leader, Deborah. Amazing. She was a general, a conqueror, a songwriter. God used her. And actually in chapter 4 and 5, there was another heroine called Jael who killed the wicked king Sisera. It's a big story if you want to read it. And so Deborah and Jael in the song are called national heroines. Then we come to a prophetess called Huldah in the Old Testament who prophesied and brought in, helped bring in a national revival in the whole nation of Israel. In Jesus' lineage or genealogy that we read in Matthew chapter 1, there are three Old Testament women who are national heroes. They didn't start that way, but they are. One is a lady called Tamar. Now, you've got to be careful. There are various Tamars in the Old Testament. This Tamar was a victim of abuse. She was an sexually abused lady, and she had twins by that situation. But the most amazing, this is one of Jesus' relatives in the Old Testament. She calls her children after going through abuse and terrible time. Listen to what she calls her children. She calls them Perez and Zerach. Perez means breakthrough and Zerach means rise or lift. And I love this lady because even though she was abused, she was able to bless her children. She didn't curse them. She didn't speak about bad things. She said to them, you're going to be called breakthrough and you're going to be called Zerach twins. You're both going to be awesome, winning boys. That's one of Jesus' relatives in the Old Testament, a wonderful lady that overcame with God's help. Wow, what a story. She overcame with the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon her life. The second person that was a relative of Jesus, mentioned in Matthew 1, verse 3 to 5, was Rahab. Who was Rahab? She was a Canaanite, a lady that from tribes that God said eliminate their identity, take away their identity, but she was also a prostitute. Wow, it mentions that word, Rahab the prostitute, who helped the Israel spies, and she and her whole family were saved She became a national hero. She became part of Israel. She's a Canaanite. She's an outsider who became one of Jesus' relatives, or, you know, in the Old Testament. And the third one is Ruth, the Moabite, another foreigner. Wow. Jesus had some Gentiles or foreigners in his bloodline. And I called her Ruth, the risk taker foreigner. And in the story of Ruth, which is in the book of Ruth, she goes into a relative, an elderly male relative. And it's a pretty crazy story. I won't go into it, but it was such a huge risk what she did. But her relative Boaz saw her, did the right thing by her, didn't touch her till they were married, did the right thing. But she was a risk taker, and she had faith in God for her future. She was a Moabite, a foreigner. So in Jesus' bloodline, some of the great heroines of the Old Testament had a terrible start, a terrible situation. But Tamar blessed her twin boys with the name Breakthrough and Rise or Lift. Rahab, who was obviously in a desperate situation, became a great heroine. And Ruth, a foreigner woman, took a great risk and got an amazing marriage and was blessed by God. There are many, many other Old Testament stories of women who did great things, conquered, conquerors. We don't have time to go into it, but you can start to see that this Ezra Kenegdo, the picture of women in the Old Testament was not as weak and pushed down. They were protected. The ladies of Israel had some very strong laws that they had to obey, but they were also strongly protected in a society, strongly honored. Not like today. I guess it's just such a different ancient community, but God was watching over the Ezer Kenegdos, the women and the girls and the daughters. He loves them. He loves you so much. So when we come to the New Testament, it's a whole nother world. It's called the Greco-Roman world. And even though we look at Israel and Jesus being in Israel, it was under the Romans' thumb. It was under the Romans' soldiers' control. And they did terrible things to the Israelites. And yet in that world, we're going to read about how God really took care of the women, how Jesus was a whole revelation of the care and the honor of woman. In fact, no other world religious leader speaks about women like Jesus does in the New Testament. And although it was still some very difficult moments in the Greco-Roman world of Jesus' day, Jesus always lifts women, the Ezra Kenegdo. He always lifts their status. And again, at the end, I'm going to talk about Christian marriage, because God has joy in seeing men and women really find a place where, yeah, there's different roles, there's different places, but there's honor for both. So just let me speak about for a few minutes about women in the New Testament. First of all, the place of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Her place is so high. When the angel came to her in Luke 1:28, the first thing the angel said was, you know, blessed are you, highly favored are you, high favor. You've caught God's attention, and you're going to be the mother of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, virgin birth. Mary, and in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55, Mary sings a song that is so prophetic. It's in our Bibles. It's 10 verses of singing the goodness of God. In fact, it's called the Magnificat in history. It's just what it's called. If you open your Bible, it's probably called the Magnificat, the magnificent prayer of Mary. And it's 10 verses of the New Testament, her song. It's pretty big. When baby Jesus was born, of course, Mary gets great honor from the three wise men, or the, we don't know where there were three, the wise men bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh coming from the east to honor baby Jesus. We followed his star. Well, they were there at the birth, or soon after the birth. The shepherds in the field are just ordinary working men, good men, who come in and share the joy of birth of baby Jesus. And Mary was there, amazing mum. And so much of the early stories of Jesus included Mary. They took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to be dedicated, not baptized, but dedicated, as the Old Testament said. And there was a prophetess called Anna in the temple, prophesying in the temple, and she does it in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. When Jesus grew up and started his ministry, there are so many stories of Jesus with women. And most of the women that he hung out with or blessed or healed or helped were women in need. And many times Jesus, in the Greek language, it says to them, your Bible might say, woman. And it might sound a bit harsh or cold or distant, woman. The first one is with his mother at the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2, where they've run out of wine. Jesus' mother says, Jesus, you've got to help. And he says, woman. But the word doesn't mean woman. It really means in modern English, it'd be like dear lady or dear woman or ma'am. Every time Jesus uses this term, it is with respect and love to people, to women in need. Respect and love to women in need. For example, the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, just like Rahab was a Canaanite, this woman is a Canaanite. And she says, Jesus, help deliver my daughter from demonic power. And Jesus says, woman, dear lady. And then he heals her daughter. The woman bent over for 18 years in Luke 13, and Jesus says, woman, dear lady, and heals her, straightens her up in his own power. The Samaritan woman in John 4, another foreigner, and Jesus offers her living water, and she gets saved in her whole village. He says to her, woman, dear lady. The woman caught in adultery, interesting one, John 8. The Pharisees bring the lady forward and wants Jesus to say, yes, stone her, but he doesn't. He says, who condemns you, woman? There it is, the dear lady, who condemns you? He gives her honor in a time where she was caught in adultery and the society says, bad woman. And Jesus calls her dear lady or ma'am, gives her honor, and then says, go and sin no more. No one condemns you. And she goes into a new life. And his mother, when he's on the cross dying, Jesus calls out to her, dear woman, woman. He's saying, dear lady, and this is your son. John is going to be like your son. And John, take care of Mary. And at the empty tomb on Resurrection Day, the first one there is a bunch of women. They leave. And Mary Magdalene stays behind. And Jesus appears to her as the first person. And he says to her, woman, dear lady. So when Jesus speaks to women, no matter what status they're at, his own mother, a woman caught in adultery, he gives them honor. Our Jesus gives women honor and respect, and they're his daughters, and he loves them so much. In the New Testament, we go on to read in Acts 21, there was four prophetic daughters of Philip. Philip the evangelist had these four amazing daughters that prophesied. We read about a ministry couple called Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18, but very soon they're called Priscilla and Aquila. She becomes the dynamic part of the ministry team. I'll come to that in a minute. In Romans 16:7, there's a ministry couple called Andronicus and Junia, a husband and wife, we think, and they're both called apostles. There's a house church in a lady, just says to the chosen lady in 2 John verse 1. Says, I urge you, dear lady, who's running this connect group. In Galatians 3, verse 28, it says, there is now no male or female in Jesus Christ. And Revelation 1, 6 says, we are now all a kingdom and priests to our God, men and women, all of us. There are some controversial or difficult to understand scriptures about women, and I'm going to do that on another occasion. But I just want you to know that even in those passages, one in 1 Corinthians 14 and one in 1 Timothy 2, even though there are some difficult passages, women still are allowed to do many things, pray and prophesy and share words. And I just really believe those scriptures have a cultural explanation. cultural in Corinth, where many women were coming out of prostitution and were coming into freedom in Christ. And they had to wear veils, which is actually many cultures of the world today. And the one in Timothy was in Ephesus, where there was a temple to the female goddess Diana or Artemis. And there's some instructions there that I believe are very culturally understandable. So what I'm saying is that women are different to men, but women have great honor. And I think the key thing is just the order, the roles being in order, and women can rise in Jesus Christ because he loves them so much. So I want to finish today talking about Christian marriage. God's joy in bringing Adam and Eve together, and it says they had no shame in their marriage, in their nakedness, in sexuality, there was no shame. And here is the place of sex. That God created sex. It's a beautiful thing, and it's unwrapped in a Christian commitment, men and women before God in marriage. And so I want to finish today, and I've only got a few minutes left, but I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5. You see, Jesus did not create a revolution that put women over men. That's not the revolution that Jesus came. Jesus' revolution is to bring women dignity and honor and a place of serving, but a different role. And it comes out most clearly in husbands and wives teaching in Ephesians 5. And it firstly talks to wives. And many Bibles says wives submit to your husband. I think a better word is respect. But let's have a look at three translations that I think really explain in today's language what this means. First is from the CEV, the Contemporary English Version. It says, women should put their husbands first as she does the Lord. There's got to be an honoring of the husband. And I think as a man, one of the greatest things for me is that my wife respects me and honors me in front of me and behind my back. That there is an honoring of husbands in front of the children, in front of people. There's an honoring. The New Passion Bible says, wives, be devoted to your husbands like you are tenderly devoted to the Lord. There's a devotion. There's an honoring. And the Message Bible that we love so much says it this way. I think it's great. It says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. So as you love the Lord, so give honor and respect to your husbands. Now, if they're abusive, that's different. And if it's dangerous, that's different. We need to make sure our children are safe. But I'm talking about reasonable men in reasonable marriages. Show your support for your husband. What about the men? Do they get out of this scot-free? No, 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 no. Listen to what it says to the men. Verse 25, and I'm going to read from the Message Bible. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ died for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best in her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. That is how husbands ought to love their wives. And they're really doing themselves a favor since they are already one in marriage. Basically, men, if you want to be healthy and happy, love your wives, give to your wives, give to your kids your very, very best. I'll put it this way. When I was very young, I heard an older couple who'd been married for 50 years, pastors, say this. They said, if the men love Christ like Christ loves the church, women will have no problem in respecting and honoring the husband. And I think this is the great order of Christian marriage, loving each other. And I want to pray as we finish our series on Genesis 2, God's joy in creating Adam in paradise, an environment of wonder, in creating sons and daughters, real sons and daughters, and creating Eve, the Wonder Woman. This is God's plan. I think it's beautiful relationally and in every other way. And I want to pray for you in your singleness or in your married lives. Here we go. Lord, I want to thank you for the men and the women. You've made us all different. We have different roles, different leading roles, and different ways of being. And I pray for men and women, boys and girls, that would all know that they are specially created in love. You created us with desire and with will or with plan. Everyone's important. Everyone's special. And I pray there'd be a sense of wonder in maleness and femaleness. And together we reflect the image of God. I pray for marriages that people would submit to you and bring love and respect into marriages. And I pray for single people that they will not feel alone or incomplete. But with you, Lord, they will have destiny and purpose and favor and blessing. For all of us, Lord, you created us with great joy, with great joy. And we give you praise for who we are in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed our series on Genesis 2. Genesis 3 will be coming in the future sometime, but I believe you are created with great joy. God bless you all.